Amen. Take your Bible and turn with me, if you will, Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. I believe the teaching of this book can give us strength to stand in these days until the Lord takes us home. Our Father, we thank you again for this day. Thank you for this precious book that will open the very inspired Word of God, and you've preserved it for our day. And Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. Jesus said when he come, he'll teach us all things about you, teach us those things we need to know. Not only that, you inspired this book to be written and now live within us to help us understand it. Please do that in these last days, that we may see the handwriting on the wall as God moves towards the direction to get us all home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I don't know what you have seen happening, but I'm so glad that God led me in this course for the last year and a half. I wish I ever knew what I have preached to you and talked to you. I have together, I will keep in a notebook, because this is one of the most in-depth study, that I've ever done to try to see what God is saying. We didn't cover a lot of things, but we've done our best to understand about God, his plan, his purpose, who we are, what's involved, that we could see, even though it's been scattered from Genesis to the book of Revelation, what God is doing. I would to God that we could somehow or another take it all that on tape and put it together in a package and go in the library, because I believe anyone who would dare take this series of studies and go back and listen to it and go over it, by the time they finish, they'd have a good idea about what God wants us, why we're here, and what God wants us to do. Now, we started out, first of all, who he was, his supremacy. We said we had to understand him by faith. That's an element the world doesn't know anything about, and yet we'll understand God unless it is by faith. We also talked about, when we understand him by faith, he shows us our purpose here, why we are here. And let's face it, most people in this world don't understand the purpose of why they're actually here. And then we talked about, in seeing that purpose, there is a cosmic conflict going on between God and Satan in this time. And of course, God's already won, just a matter of letting Satan run his course, and then Satan will be done away with. But to understand that conflict, we have to be able to identify that conflict. And there's no way you can identify it other than through this book. This book is the only thing, the Holy Bible, will give us the access of information to identify what's going on in this world today. Those who deny this book go on their secular way, and the dudes for man turns the elements of man, trying to come up with the answers by man, and gets further and further from God, and takes society further from God. On the other hand, if we want to understand this and understand that try to identify this conflict, then I find this out. The only place I'm going to learn that again is from this book. So that means I must, by faith, study this book, and then I must, by faith, obey this book. If I study this and do not obey what God shows me, then it's not worth my time, because it's not doing anything. It's not helping me understand the other four or five subjects we've been looking at now for the last about year and a half. So tonight we're going to go into looking at why we should obey the Scriptures. The Scriptures. Now, when I come to where I'm at right now to understand what we've already studied, where does my authority lie? What am I going to base what I've taught you for a year and a half now? What am I going to base that on? Where will my authority lie at? It has to lie in this book. This is the only thing that I know that God has written by his own hand, inspired, at least through those who wrote, than any other book that's ever been written. Now, his finger wrote the law on Mount Sinai, but at the same time, that was given to Moses to give information here of how they got that law and how we fit into that as we get into the New Testament. So where does your authority lie? What you believe, what I believe, where does your authority lie? Now, there's a lot of folks have little things, and they say, well, my authority lies here because it's the Bible. And they have certain sections of the Bible they believe it don't fit nowhere else. If that's wrong, if there's certain factions of the Bible that fits what I believe, and there's many other places to destroy that, I need to go back and look at what I believe. Because this Bible has no contradictions in it. And Satan is very masterful now, as I read to you the other night. We live in the age today. They're no longer burning books. They're rewriting them. And by rewriting them, people are reading them, and we're confused by reading what other people think, because the Word of God has been belittled by what's been written. And we have so many revised copies nowadays, no one really knows who's telling the truth or not, unless you go back and and I believe, to the English translation we have, and let the Holy Spirit help us understand that, we'll come more being close to the truth than would be otherwise. So I have to realize, where does my authority lie? And I say it's in the Bible. Now, why would I say that? Hold your finger in Matthew just a minute, because I believe this is God's inspired word. Now, look with me in 2 Timothy and read it. You know what it is, but the Scripture says, all Scripture, in verse 16 of chapter 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and He tells us there's some things it does for. It's profitable. Where is it profitable at? It's profitable first for doctrine. That's for teaching, understanding, basic truths. It's profitable for reproof, that when I understand true doctrine, then the Bible will reprove me. It's also profitable for correction. The Bible will correct me. If I believe it and I practice it, God will correct me with His Word and direct me and guide me in this particular life. Now, that means this. If it's good for doctrine and someone doesn't want the doctrine, then I got a problem when people don't believe in doctrine. And by the way, I run across a lot of folks and they say, we don't do no with doctrine, it causes too much trouble. It's too much hassle, too much divisivity. Well, if you don't have, by the way, and I say this again, when they tell me that, they just told me their doctrine. Because someone has taught them that somehow or another. And then it says for reproof and for correction. And then it says for instructions in righteousness. Now, this is why God gave us the Scripture. This is where our authority lies. And then he goes in chapter 17, he tells us why he did that. Or verse 17, I'm sorry. He tells us why he did that. He said that the man of God, and I look at that as the child of God, may be perfect. That word perfect comes from that which is complete. No defects. They're flawless when they understand this. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, my authority lies in the Scriptures, and it does, then I have to realize that where did I get the Scriptures? Inspired of God. And he tells me why he gave them to us as he talks through Timothy by his Holy Spirit. So we must understand the Scriptures. Help me out now. I'm laying up process. It's the same way I approached this Bible many years ago. I must understand the Scriptures. For what? To believe them. If I don't understand them, I'll believe something that's pseudo or false. If God will help me, doesn't mean we're always right. We have not arrived perfection yet. But it does mean if you study the Scriptures and you do it on a consistent basis, God will give you enlightenment that those who just read it casually once in a while will never get. Studying is hard work. And you have to keep records, and you have to keep what you studied before, and you have to see where you're at and where you can build from. And that is a process of time that most people don't have time to do it or don't take time to do it. And that's the reason I try to take the time, ladies and gentlemen, to give you best that I can what God shows me in my short days here on this earth. And they're shorter and shorter as time goes on. So not only I must understand where my authority lies, I must realize it's in the inspired Word of God. I base that, again, to start with in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, 17. Then I must ask God to help me understand it. I realize that when Jesus said in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, when the Holy Spirit would come, he was talking to the disciples there, I claim the same promise. Because he teaches us in chapter 16, he said in verse 13, how about when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And he shall glorify me, for he shall receive the mind and shall show it unto you. And again, he said in verse 16, a little while, you shall see me, and again, in a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to my Father. You shall not see me. A little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, you shall see me, because I go to my Father. In an instant, you shall not see me. And that's when he went back to heaven. But he said, you shall see me. You know when that is? He's coming again. Isn't that wonderful? Well, that's hidden away in the Scripture, but it's there. And that's what the Holy Spirit teaches us in this particular life. Now, Mark Twain said years ago, he said, if you do not read the papers, you are uninformed. If you do read the papers, you are misinformed. And when I read that, the thought came to my mind. I said, isn't that amazing? This is what I believe. If you do not read the Bible, you're missing, you are uninformed. If you do read the Bible, you're informed, not misinformed. And so there's a difference. What he says about the paper, that God's word is beyond that. It's at God's absolute truth. And so when we look at in James chapter 2, verse 19, the Bible tells us that the devils believe in one God and they tremble. They actually tremble, but they don't obey. That tells me a lot of folks who are reading this book, and if they could even see it, they're not obeying. That's the way the devil is. God, help me not practice it. I may practice not knowingly, but don't let me practice it knowingly to do anything that he would actually do himself. And so here in Matthew, go back with me now. This word is complete. Now, we looked at this last week a few minutes for a different message, but I want you to go through this with me because I want you to show how Jesus used the word of God, which the Bible teaches us now is inspired. He didn't use his power, didn't use his wisdom, didn't use any of the attributes he had, which he could have and zapped Satan into hell right then if he wanted to. He had the power to do so. But he didn't. As a man, he showed us, and this is important to read, then we'll go on to something else. It said in verse 1, then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. He called him at a weak moment when he was hungry, 40 days and 40 nights. I would imagine he's fairly hungry, don't you? But Jesus answered. He answered, that's Jesus, and said, it is written. By the way, he didn't have New Testament then. The only thing he had was the Old Testament. And this is written in the Old Testament. And there Jesus said, this amount is enough to defeat Satan. Praise God. If I could take the Old Testament to defeat him, wonder what we can do with both Testaments. You know, the New Testament is a lot more than the Old Testament for the age of grace. So I can defeat him even more with what we have today if I learn what it is that to use against him like the Lord did here. And he said, and he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now watch. And then quickly, then the devil taking him up into the holy mountain, set him up on a pinnacle of the temple. And he said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in thy hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now he's quoting scripture here to Jesus Christ. And Jesus said unto him, it is written. I like this. Watch this now. Over here before when he said what he said, he just said that man shall live by bread alone, not live by bread alone, by every word that came out of the mouth of God. But watch this. He said to Satan now, he said unto him, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He's letting Satan know. He has not lost his position just because he's a man. He's letting Satan know that no matter he's headed to the lake of fire, he's still the God and will always be God. In that ditch, this tells me he's as much God as God himself is. He says to Satan, the Lord, thy God. He's not tempting God here because James says God can't be tempted, but he's tempting the man, Christ Jesus, who is God incarnated in the flesh. I like that. And again, the devil taketh him upon the exceeding high mountain, showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it's written, here it comes again, not before he said, thou shalt not tempt, but he said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Satan, not only are you not to tempt me, the Lord thy God, you're to worship me, the Lord thy God. He can't stand that. You know what it says? It said, and the devil leaveth him. And just as he does, the angels came and to him and minister unto him. Now, I want to show you some things about, we're talking about why should we obey the scriptures? Jesus tells us there's victory over Satan to do that. And you can go to James and see what he said about, you know, submit to God and resist Satan, and He'll help us to doing that. I want you to look with me, though. I want to show you some examples about obeying God. Turn to 1 Samuel with me, if you will, in the Old Testament. Turn to 1 Samuel with me. And I want to show you something about God. Now, why should we obey the Scriptures? It's the Scriptures that find God not only tell us what to do, but show us how He acts in places when we don't or when we do something. This is the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there's nothing but law. When God speaks, it's law. If it's broken, they're punished immediately. Or if they're not punished immediately, the law itself will 500 years later punish a people that's offsprings of those that he would have punished, didn't punish back there, simply because they are the ones that he made promises to, which are more ungodly than their forefathers were. And the God has to destroy. That helps me understand why he's going to have to destroy those who are outside of the family of God, is because, ladies and gentlemen, man doesn't get better, he gets worse. And sooner or later, the cap has to be put on it, and God stops it. And then he takes over his kingdom, and righteousness will rule forever after that. He can't let unrighteous and ungodliness rule forever like it is now, and then him try to rule righteous and ungodliness. There comes a time after a while you and I get tired of fighting. And there comes a time after a while that God just don't fight no more, amen? Because he's able to win, and he has won. Now, if you look here in 1 Samuel, I want to give you this story. Here Samuel has gone to Saul, and God has said, anoint him as king. And the first assignment we have in chapter 15, it's found in verse 2. In verse 1, he said, Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king of this people. Therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Let me ask you something right here. I want to take it slowly and painfully if you have to, because I want you to understand, here's how we learn. My question was here, when Samuel went to Saul and anointed him king, he said, now hear the word of the Lord. This is what he's talking about. Hear the voice of the words of the Lord. Now, let me ask something, folks. Do you think God means that when he says, hear my voice now? Do you not think that God means it? If he said something right now, I don't care if it's 100,000 years from now. It'll stay the same. Now, here's what happens. He says, Saul, you're anointed king. God knows the environment around the nation of Israel. He knows that everybody, hey, by the way, we know it too, don't we? Did you know there's not too many people other than America that really cares much for Israel? And I'm feeling like America is getting further from them. And God has made a promise that he'll bless those who bless Israel. And even Christians sometimes have been led away from her. She's a trigger mechanism of everything God's going to do at the end of this age. And we're watching her closely. Now, here's what he said do. Look in verse 3. Now, this is the words of the Lord. This is not somebody saying, you know, I think the Lord said this. Saul didn't say, Samuel didn't say, now, Saul, let me tell you, Lord spoke last, I think he said this. I want to ponder it now. Just keep in mind, this is what he said, this is what God said. Watch what he said in verse 3. Now, go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman. It sounds terrible, don't it? Woman, infant, and suckling, ox, and sheep, camel, and ass. That just about covers everything, don't it? I mean, that means wipe them out. Now, preacher, you're going too far. Now, I don't believe my God's that. I don't understand either. That's what it says. Isn't that what it said? Now, is this not God speaking? Samuel told Saul, this is what God said. Saul, you're going to be king of Israel. This is what you've got to do to have a right relationship with God. I'm glad I'm living in the age of grace today. Then watch, he said, Saul gathered the people together and numbered them. And of course, he had 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And he said, and Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go depart, get thee down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye show kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out. And he kind of dealt with them a little bit. Then in verse 7, he said, Saul smote the Amalekites. And he tells us how far from corner to from Havilah to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Ag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Wait. Did not God say destroy him? What's happened? We're talking about obeying the scriptures now. Someone said, well, if God tells me to kill someone, God's not going to tell you to kill someone in the age of grace. But I'm telling you, he works in context of where he's at. And these people did something to Israel when they came and went into the land into the wilderness that God has said, I'm not forgot it yet. Because they really, they hurt Israel in the wilderness. And I'll show that to you in a few minutes. They came in when they went into the wilderness out of Egypt. This country came in behind. See, in that time, what they do moving forward, all the soldiers and the healthy people were out front. Those who were weaker or less were behind. And what the Amalekites did, they circled somehow behind and came in to Israel when they were in the wilderness, weary, run down, could hardly make it when God was dealing with them. They came in the rear and destroyed a lot of the Israelites. And God said, I hadn't forgot that. They didn't have to do it, but they did because they're ungodly. He's saying, forgot that. And now, that was 412 years before. God still hadn't forgot it. By the way, every sin's not under the blood. He won't forget it either. I believe that. All of these run together to see God means business, what he says he's going to do. And so he goes on. Now, I want to just stop there just a minute. Go back with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 17 and Deuteronomy chapter 25. Go to Exodus 17 first. I'm talking about, I want you to look at what the Scripture says and how we must obey God. And in our case, to obey him is to obey the Scriptures. He's not going to come to us like he did in those days because we have the Scriptures. It's finished. Revelation teaches us it's complete. In Exodus chapter 17, look in verse 8 through 14. He talks about it, then came Amalek, and he fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses came unto Joshua to choose out men. He said, go out. And I won't read all this sake of time. Tomorrow I'll stand on the top of the hill and hear what's happened. Now, I want you, before we read the rest of this, turn back with me to Deuteronomy. And we'll get an insight what's more. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 25, we're seeing this is about 40 years later when God has given Moses the final instructions and he's consolidating Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers together. In Deuteronomy. And he says in verse 17, he says to Moses, now remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when ye were come forth out of Egypt. Verse 18, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. God says, Amalek didn't fear me, showing it that he didn't fear Israel. The fact that he was not afraid of Israel was saying, I'm not afraid of God. What God had said to Israel he would do, Amalek didn't believe it. And so he says he comes in behind. In verse 19, he says, therefore it shall be when the Lord thy God had given thee rest from all thy enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under the heavens, thou shalt not forget it, he says. And now, in Exodus, we see him again, in Exodus 17, about the same thing. He attacks Israel in the rear. Verse 11 said, it came to pass when Moses, I'm looking at Exodus 17 now, and he said, it came to pass when Moses held up his hand, the Israel prevailed. You remember that? That's when Hur and Aaron held his hands up, and when he was weary, when he held his hands up, Israel won the battle. When he was weary and dropped his hands, Israel lost the battle. And so Aaron and Hur came and held his hands up for a whole day. So they won the battle. And he said, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Verse 12. And Joshua confitted Amalek and his people with this edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book. And rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar there. And called the name of Jehovah Nisa. Now, go back with me again to Samuel, 1 Samuel. And we'll finish this, and that'll be about it. I'm showing you why we have to obey the Scripture. Because to us, this is the Word of the Lord. Amen. This is the Word of the Lord. Now, here, it's 412 years later after Exodus chapter 17. And God said, I want to blot them out. They tacted me when they tacted Israel. They were kind of cowardly. They did it behind and killed a lot of Israelites who were in the wilderness. But he says, they actually attacked me. Now watch. In verse 8, saying, he took Agag the king of the Amalekites alive, utterly destroying all the people with the edge of the sword. Now he killed all the people, all right, like God said, but he kept the king. But watch. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the rest of the and the best of the sheep and the oxen of the fatted and the lambs and all that were good and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refused, they destroyed utterly. Let me ask you, what's wrong with that? Killed all the people, but didn't kill the king, and killed everything that riffraff that was there, and kept the very best. The best lambs, best ox, best everything. They saved that. What's wrong with that? Help me, what's wrong with that? Still disobeyed anybody. I don't care. It's still a disobedience. God, boy, I'm telling you, when I read this Old Testament, I'm so glad we're under grace. God didn't put up back there like he did. He tolerated a lot of things in his plan and purpose, but he didn't put up because law was law. Break the law, you suffer the penalty. Thank God, Christ had become our defense for the law. Now watch. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, now Samuel's trying to sleep, and he can't sleep, and God comes to him again. And he says in verse 11, it repented me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Samuel couldn't sleep a week all night long. It grieved him that God had come and said, listen, Saul hadn't done what I told him to do. And I told him through you, Samuel, you get back down there and you tell him. Why didn't God go to Saul himself? Can you answer that? You know, God could went to Saul. Because, and the only thing you can say, because God wanted those kings to know they're there, but they're not the authority, God's authority. And he's always got someone, somewhere or another, who will take the stand and say what God has to say. They may have to suffer consequences in this world, but they're going to say what God has to say. Now, Saul goes to him, Samuel goes to Saul, and it said, and when Samuel rose up early the next meet Saul in the morning, he was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he wasn't where he went, and they finally found him. Verse 13, Samuel came to Saul and said unto him, blessed be thou the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Now Saul sees Samuel coming, and he says to the prophet, said, blessed be the name of the Lord, Samuel, I have obeyed the word of God. Just putting it in their hand. Did you think he thought he had? Sure. You know why? He second-guessed God and said, you know, to be sure, and I'm paraphrasing. I can do that once in a while to understand my peanut mind. It's like Samuel saying, you know, God ought to be pleased with this. I did destroy the evil and the people. I destroyed everything he said. I just kept the king. And I did take everything else, destroy it, but I kept the best in the land. Now, here's the thing. He got caught, and I believe his definition changed why he kept it. I believe that when they kept it, they thought that was going to be to help them financially some. You say, you speculate. You can't say I'm wrong. And I can't say I'm right. But I can say it. That's not politics, doesn't it? Amen. I can say it. Why? Because here's what happened. What's the story? I'm talking about, listen to what God said 400 years before that. And now he comes to that place where God remembers what he said. And he's going to bring it about so I can understand what it means to believe this book. If I got it in context. And he goes on, he said, and Samuel said, what meaneth it? He said, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then these bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? If you obey God, why are these sheep making a sound? They're supposed to be dead. If you obey God, why is these oxen making a sound? They're supposed to be dead. Saul, you've not obeyed God. Uh-oh. God changed the story a little bit now. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep. Now he's blaming the people. Sound like Adam and Eve, the garden. By the way, it sounds like us once in a while. We get caught and we blame everybody. We blame everybody, amen. If we can find somebody, it may not be around, but we'll find somebody to, amen. He said, and for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. And Samuel said to Saul, stay, I'll tell thee what you ought to do. What the Lord has said to me this night, Samuel said, when thou wast little and in thy own sight wasn't that, thou not made the head of the tribe of Israel, and the Lord anointed the king of Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, he reminds him what he said, go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed. I remember them. They will get no better. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, God knows every ungodly person that goes to hell will never got no better. He knows that. He knows it from the very beginning. And then he said, wherefore thou didst not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst eat evil in the sight of the Lord. It's like he said, you flew upon, or he used the word fly, but flew upon the spoil as if that they were eager to get it. Looked greedy, doesn't it? Sounds like to me. And he said, and Saul said to Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice in the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Saul, if you're going to live with Israel, you've got to realize that God has more joy in obeying than giving sacrifice. And watch these last words. Behold, take note, Saul. Listen, Saul. Behold, he says, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. God says to Samuel, Saul, listen, it'd been much better for you to obey me, though the world talked about you being a maniac killing all these people. It'd been much better if you obeyed me than it would to give these sacrifices. God knew he wasn't going to give them sacrifice anyhow, but he said, in my mind, it's like if you gave every one of these sacrifices to me, it would not make up for not obeying me. This is what I learned. I'm saying I've got to understand why we should obey the Scriptures. That's the voice of God. And when I look at the Scriptures and begin to see what God wants in my life as the image of God, then the obedience to him is much better. Because I can make excuses, and you, we all can. We make all kinds of excuses. These people didn't come to church. They have reason to come, and to them it's justifiable, but it would be justifying God, so I'm not sure. Oh, you see what I'm saying? Because I know the Bible teaches for things not to assemble yourself together. I believe that's a biblical thing. Sometimes I'm providentially hindered, but if I am, then I can't help that. But I'm saying the little things, it's what God sets forth in his word that I have to look at and then ask God to help me understand what it is to obey or not obey. And because I can make a reason why not to, it could be that I disobey. It could be. I don't know. But I'm saying to you, I see example after example after example where God teaches us why we should obey him. And in our case, it's the Scriptures. And the only difference, I'm glad today that in grace, I praise God, in this marvelous grace age we're living in, God bestows grace upon us abundantly. If it's not, then understand what would happen to us. And we got an advantage too. Now, I got to close. Samuel nor Saul had the Holy Spirit living in them. 4,000 years it was that way. When Jesus came and died, we have the Holy Spirit. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you and leave this thought with you. Does it not seem then, if God was that strict under the law in the Old Testament, under that system, until Jesus should come, showing how much we need the Savior? You and I have the Holy Spirit living in us. That Holy Spirit lives in us, wrote this book, inspired men to write it. And that Holy Spirit lives in our Jesus said to teach us, just like he did apostles, things need to be taught. Then does it not seem like that we'd have to give more account to God about things because of the Holy Spirit living in us than maybe that King Saul did? King Saul only had Samuel's word, and he had to believe that. Everybody I ever heard preach this book, I hear them preach, I have their word, but I have the book to go to find out for sure exactly what God had to say. And pray that he help me not get it out of context to fit myself. Most of the time, things are taken out of context to fit myself. Someone don't like this, like something else, and so they get it out of context to fit themselves. let me find in context and then realize how important it is. As I understand God's plan and purpose for my life, that I should obey the Scriptures. To obey the Scriptures in themselves will help me understand it more, because God reveals to those who listen and obey. Father in heaven, please help us understand this. The last leg here for a few weeks now, maybe a few months together, as we look at two to three last things about this series of study. Help us understand where we're at. Now, what I learned, Lord, I need to learn from my time. I can go back and question a lot of things in the Old Testament, but I need to learn what I need to learn from that. That's for my learning, Paul said to the church at Corinth. That's for our admonition and learning, that we wouldn't sin after those things that the Old Testament saints sinned after. Live in the age of grace. We have the Spirit of God living in us. This ought to be a blessed time, not a pressure of depression, dear Lord. It's not that which puts us down. It should be that which we can see how we can be lifted up as we look at our life in the mirror of God's Word and ask God to lead us and direct us and help us understand and then believe it and then act upon it. And we'll see mighty things that Lord would do that the world will never see, and help us get through this mess we're in these days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.